Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Praise God. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to finish up today. Notice how I say that like I really believe it. Praise God. We're going to finish up today on the doctrine of baptisms. At least I'm going to endeavor to. And we've been talking for the last week about what the Bible says is a core principle of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment." And he goes on to say, "And this we will do if God permits." So those six core doctrines. Now, growing up in the church I did, we learned something about repentance from dead works. We talked a little bit about faith toward God, but we certainly didn't have anything much to say. And we believed in baptism, but we basically believed in one. And not baptisms. I don't think we would have known what that meant. And then laying on of hands, we certainly didn't believe in that. And then, you know, when it came to eternal judgment, we certainly believed in that and so forth. But I can't say that I ever heard really clear teachings on all these, like a good series on these fundamental core principles of the faith. And when it came to the doctrine of baptisms, that would have probably stumbled us because we thought, well, what do you mean doctrine of baptisms? After all, you get dunked in water, you're baptized, and that's it, right? Well, actually, as we said, there are seven different baptisms that the Scripture talked about, that three of which are still very relevant to us, really four, but we're kind of combining it into three because when we talk about being baptized into Christ, that's what water baptism is a symbol of. So we're kind of putting those two together as one. But first, we said there's the baptism of repentance, which John ushered in. You remember that? John baptized with the baptism of repentance. Greek word metanoia. It means a change of heart and mind that produces a change of behavior. So in other words, John's job was to get get the people, the nation, ready for Jesus. In other words, John's baptism didn't get anybody born again. In other words, a lot of people think Christianity is just changing your ways. It's not just changing your ways. If you've ever tried to do that in and of your own strength, you found out it probably didn't last all that long. We revert back to our nature, right? Remember we gave that analogy of a mule versus a racehorse. You can dress it like a racehorse, you can feed it like a racehorse, you can train it like a racehorse, but when the bell sounds at Santa Anita, what? It's a mule, because that's its nature, right? And so we've tried to live like racehorses maybe before we came to Christ, and we found out we're still a mule, right? When temptation presented itself, or we ran up into the challenges of life, we reverted back to the nature that we really genuinely had. So to be born again, right, is to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit does that. The Bible said, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. So we're baptized into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that's a nature change. Amen. We receive the life of God. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. And then when you said there's also this other baptism, a baptism by Jesus into the Holy Spirit, which is for the purpose of empowering the believer. And we'll talk about that one today as well. To jumpstart this and to kind of get to where we can actually conclude it today, I'm going to ask you to go to John 4, and we're just going to take a look at some things that briefly that we looked at last week and jump right on into this new territory. But I want you to see here again in John chapter 4, starting with verse 13. John 4, 13 to 14, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well said, "Jesus answered her, whoever drinks of this water," speaking of the water in the well, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now Jesus is talking about the physical water versus the water, which is the waters of life that come when one is born again. Holy Spirit comes on the inside of us and imparts the life of God, which nourishes us spiritually ongoingly, right? There's an initial change, a new birth, a regeneration, but then there's also this renewing of the Holy Spirit that goes on constantly, which continues to minister to us and meet our personal need spiritually as far as our relationship with God is concerned. But Jesus is likening water to this life, this spiritual life that he gives. Now, he said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. In other words, this is not going to quench that thirst. And like we said, Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 2:13, he said, "My people have committed two evils. One, they have hewn out for themselves cisterns or wells, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's man-made That's a man-made thirst quencher. In other words, I'm not going to turn to God. I'm going to turn to the bottle, or I'm going to turn to sex, or I'm going to turn to riches, or I'm going to climb the corporate ladder. All these things will fill that need in my life. And Jesus basically tells the woman, this water, speaking of some natural substitute, will never quench or slake that thirst. That only comes from me when I give you the life that I give you that's in that supernatural spiritual well, right? So when we get born again, we receive the Holy Spirit in us who gives us a well that springs up into, he says, everlasting life. Like we said, it's a Greek word, zoe. Zoe is the life of God, or life like God has it. And I gave the analogy that when I was born of my mother, I received not only her life that animates me and keeps me alive, but with that life came certain characteristics of hers that caused me to maybe look like her, act like her, behave like her. I got it through the genes, right? Well, when you get regenerated, you not just receive God's life, but His nature and character as well. Right? So we said that this leads us to a list of, our first list of nine, which is in Galatians, if you'll turn there, Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 22. Paul here is talking about the character of God. This is what you received when you got born again. Now, when you got born again, you were a baby, right? That meant that all these characteristics of God's nature were in their infant development, or their infant stage. Now, you and I, when we got saved, we had already been in the world for however long, right? And we had learned to live in the world by our wits. And a lot of times that meant, you know, dog eat dog, you know, put yourself first, all that. In other words, we learned a lot of bad behavior. Can I get a witness? And so, even though we're born again and we have this other law working in us inwardly, we still have all these practices that we have to unlearn, right? Like I said, selfishness and all the rest. And that's why the Bible talks about a renewing of the mind, right? An overhaul of the way we think. Because if we don't, we'll have an inward law that's in conflict with the way we think. And so we have to renew the mind, reprogram our thinking to match this new creation nature. But Paul describes what's in you when you get born again. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, let's just briefly look at this list. Love, the love of God. We talked about that in quite some length. We said that there is no descriptor that is more telling or more descriptive of God than the word love. God is love. He has power. He has knowledge, right? He has might and all that kind of thing. But He is love. That is who He is. That is what He is. So there's love. Then notice joy, peace, long-suffering. Now joy is the one thing the world will tell you. You can't find that in church because church is boring and you know, you become a Christian, you can't do stuff anymore. Well, there's a difference between what they think of joy and what we're talking about joy. How many of you know that when you're trying to satisfy your own needs, doing things your own way, there are consequences to living outside of God's plan and purpose, right? But the person who lives in harmony with God, no matter what comes their way, they know they have a God who loves them, who will provide with them, who will see them through. And that gives us, number one, that gives us peace, right? But it also helps us to be aware that God's got a purpose for my life. God hasn't just kind of sidelined me. He's got a life for me that is significant, that has meaning, that has value, that has purpose, right? And we can have this ongoing relationship with God that is that well of living water that springs up. And then we have not only that, but connection and communion with others who likewise have that life. And it creates this joy in us. And one thing that the devil hates, I think, more than anything else is Christians who are full of joy because they're a great advertisement for Jesus. Now, if you meet these Christians who are crotchety and very legalistic and very mean-spirited, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want that either, right? I mean, I'm not really into, you know, mean-spirited, legalistic kind of Christianity. I want someone who's got something about them that's attractive, right? I've got a message, I haven't preached it here before, but it's a message called, Are You Likeable? You know, if you're not likeable, why would someone else want to come to church to be like you? Right? So how many know we need to be likable people? We need to meet folk with a smile on our face. We need to always be looking to add value to people, to invest. When we encounter someone, they ought to know that something of heaven was deposited in them by virtue of association. Isn't that right? And so that's this fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What does that mean? Putting up with people. It means we don't have a short fuse. But I do have a short fuse. Well, that's what you need to crucify. You got to realize you're still in the flesh. You still have the capacity for this fleshly stuff, but that's not who you are. You are more than the sum of your appetites or your habits. What you are is what we're reading here, and you need to begin to identify yourself according to who you are, not just necessarily what you've done, right? Notice this, long-suffering, kindness. You know, it's interesting to me, but at least four times in the New Testament, the Bible plainly tells us to be nice, to be kind. You wouldn't think you would have to tell Christians to be kind. Can I just confess to you, because I won't pick on anybody else, let me pick on me. Sometimes when I get on the phone with telemarketers, I am not as kind as I should be. But you know what? We should be kind. And there have been a couple of times where I kind of got borderline edgy, and then it ends up coming out in conversation. I don't know how, but you know, maybe they mentioned something. I kind of tell they're a believer. Then it comes out, you know, we're both believers. And you realize, wow, that maybe not have been the best representation, Pastor Randy, of what a Christian should be. Now, I'm not saying I got out of line, but I'm just saying that, you know what? I mean, you get that call at dinner time. It's not when you want it. It's not what you want to talk about, right? But how do you know we need to stay sweet? There's nothing wrong with saying, I'm not interested, thank you very much, and hanging up, be courteous, right? But I'm just saying, don't blow it. Don't lose your cool in your testimony just because something's inconvenient for you, right? We need to learn to be kind. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many of you know we need to be self-controlled? Amen. If that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is in us, then we ought to be self-controlled. All of this relates to the fruit of the Spirit or the character of God. Amen. But there is another baptism which speaks not of character, but of power. And I want to talk about that a little bit. So go with me, if you will, to John 20. John 20, 21. And what we're going to do is just begin to contrast for you these two baptisms, the baptism into Jesus Christ, which is the new birth, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is for power. We're going to kind of contrast these two experiences. Now, this is the night when Jesus was raised from the dead, and we're going to look at two instances in which he spoke about these two different baptisms. It says, verse 21, so Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, notice this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I understand that this is in the, I want to say continual present tense or the immediate present tense. Well, I can't remember all the Greek tenses. But what it means is receive now. In other words, this isn't foreboding another coming of the Holy Spirit. What he's imparting to them, he's imparting to them right now. As if you were in a prayer line and I laid hands on you and I said, receive your healing. You would imply and understand, right, that I mean receive now. That's exactly the tense here. That's the meaning here. So Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. Let me just ask you rhetorically, very simply, do you think they did? I do too. I believe something, right, of the Holy Spirit was communicated to them. And then he goes on to say, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And then he goes on talking further. But what I wanted you to see is Jesus said to them on the night of his resurrection, when he appears to them, receive the Holy Spirit, and something of the Holy Spirit is imparted to them. Now, by contrast, look at Luke 24. This, by the way, is on the same night, same time, that he spoke what we just read to them. And starting with verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now notice this. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So in other words, even though he had just breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, he said, in a few days, hence, you're going to receive the promise of the Father. Now, what was that? We know it was the Holy Spirit. Luke, that wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. They're kind of like two volumes or one volume, two halves, right? And so in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus said, you will receive the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And he went on to say, you know, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which my Father has put under his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, right? So this promise of the Father that's going to give them power is the Holy Spirit. Now wait, I thought they already received the Spirit. They did. But as I said, there are two different baptisms. You can receive the Spirit initially who baptizes you into Jesus. You realize, I trust, that before Jesus died on the cross, no one, like in the Old Covenant, no one was born again. They were saved, but they were saved in the sense of being preserved for a future salvation that would come. In other words, they died in hope of the salvation we have. That's why when Jesus, you might remember, the Bible talks about the saved, or those that were preserved in Christ, being reserved, as it were, in Abraham's bosom. In other words, they didn't go to heaven when they died. They went to a place called paradise, that was actually in the heart of the earth. You might remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that? Where Abraham is in paradise and he looks across a gulf to the rich man who's in hell. It's all in the same location but separated by a gulf. Now the Bible says that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he led captivity captive. What happened? He brought those people out of the heart of the earth that were in Abraham's bosom, and paradise was moved to heaven. So in other words, they were held in promise of the salvation that would come. What did Jesus do? He went down, and the Bible said he preached to those who were in prison. He preached the gospel in Abraham's bosom. They got born again and went on to glory with him. Amen. That's, if you didn't know that, now you know something you didn't know before. But now when a saint dies, to be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. They weren't present with the Lord. They were in a holding tank, if you will, called paradise. It was a place of comfort, obviously. But it was not heaven as we know it now. But now, when you and I, should one of us pass, to be absent from the body is immediately to be present with the Lord. Why? Because we're born again, we're righteous in His sight, and we can be in His presence. You see that? So, these guys were not born again until Jesus was raised from the dead, but they were believers in Jesus, obviously, right? So, as soon as Jesus sees them, He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and what happens? They get born again. So, this is when these guys got saved, if you will, the way we think of being saved. Now, Thomas wasn't there, and he has to get his later, right? But nevertheless, these guys got saved. And yet Jesus says, there's still another promise coming. I'm not done yet in giving gifts. You've received the gift of salvation. Now, think about it, friend. The Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? So Jesus is God's gift to the world. Isn't that right? But Jesus said, in fact, go with me. I didn't mean to go here. This is off the record, but go with me to John 14. Look at verses 16 through 18. In fact, let's just look at 16 and 17. He said, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." Notice this. The Spirit of truth, what? Whom the world cannot receive. So can the world receive what Jesus is talking about, this comforter? No, because they're alienated from God, right? But Jesus is the gift to the world. Now, when one receives Jesus, does the Holy Spirit come in them? Yes. But not in the capacity that we're talking about in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He comes in them and does the work of regeneration and makes them a child of God and bears witness with their spirit that they're a child of God. I got born again at the age of 6 or 7 and knew that I was a child of God. But in my heart, especially as I grew older and began to seek more after the Lord, it became apparent in me that there was something I was missing. And like I said, I kind of went on this search. God led me. And I, like I said, when you get really hungry, you go to dangerous places, right? And so I started hanging around those that were filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, and believed in the gifts of the Spirit. Like Brother Hagin says, kind of like a slippery creek bank. You hang around long enough, you'll eventually slide in. And I slid in. Now, I had the Holy Spirit in me. In fact, He was the one leading me to this experience. So it wasn't that He wasn't in me, He was in me. And anyone who's born again has the Spirit in them. But notice again and again when it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it keeps using this phraseology, "He will come upon you." The idea is that in the Old Covenant, when the Spirit of God would come on a prophet, the king, or some special servant of God to empower them, He would come upon them or clothe them, if you will, with His power, right? And so likewise, that's kind of what He's saying is, now the Holy Spirit isn't reserved for the prophet, the priest, or the king, but all flesh now can be recipients of the Holy Spirit. So that's what He's talking about. That's this promise of the Father that would yet come. Amen? And so Jesus now is speaking about something else. Now we looked at the well, but let's look at another passage in John 7. John 7:37. Jesus is speaking of a different experience here. John 7:37 says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" Now, I don't want to run past this part. I've had the privilege of praying with dozens, maybe scores of people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And particularly in the earlier days, when I was first filled myself and I was ministering in venues where there were a lot of people that were not filled with the Spirit, I spent a lot of time praying with people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I would say that, I want to say 10 out of 10, but 9 times out of 10 certainly, most of them received immediately. I mean, right then and there, they received the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. Not in every case, but most of the time. Now that percentage goes down dramatically when you're ministering in a crowd of people and you don't have time to teach them or share the word with them. If you're just going down the line, laying hands on people, telling them to receive, a lot of times people have roadblocks in the mind, or they have objections, or they're not too sure about this experience. So you don't have time always to answer those objections and teach them what you would like to teach them so that they can have adequate faith to understand and receive. But I know in my experience that in all these instances, number one, two things about it. Number one, everyone that I prayed with and to be filled with the Holy Spirit did exactly what I told them that would happen. They received and they began to speak in other tongues. Now, we'll get to the evidential side of this later about speaking in tongues being the evidence of baptism. But if it's not, I sure know how to pick them is all I'm saying. Because every one of them that I prayed with spake in tongues. So we'll see later that is the biblical evidence of the baptism. But here's another point. Those whom I prayed with that received like that were hungry. They wanted something more from God. What I have oftentimes found is sometimes we're praying for people to receive things that we want them to have more than they want to have. And I have found that that is oftentimes ineffective and really a waste of time. In fact, pursuit is proof of desire, right? If you want something, you'll go after it. If you want a higher education, you'll go after it. It's amazing. You got people that in life, I'm talking about in general, you have people that have initiative, and then you have people that have excuses. Right? But if you really want something, if you're hungry for something, you'll make a way. That's why when people tell me, "Well, I don't have time to read my Bible, I don't have time to go to church," I don't believe any of that. Because I know that if those same people were to get tickets to the races, or the game, or the concert, or the whatever, I promise you, they're going to make a way to get there. Whether they're taking day off, or whether they take days where they don't get paid, or whatever, they're going to find out. All of us, obviously, have maybe an impediment to making an event. But I'm saying that overall, if we want to be somewhere, we can generally figure out. But why do we make the effort at one point and not at another? Priority. I had some friends in my church that we had a guy in our church that was physically limited in a lot of ways. And there was a miracle a ministry that was coming to a neighboring state. And in New England, a neighboring state is like saying a neighboring county. So it wasn't far away, about 3 hours. But there was a minister coming who has a very profound miracle ministry. I know him, or I did know him. He's passed away since. But nevertheless, they wanted to take this gentleman who was crippled to this meeting. They have some resources, they have some means. So they were going to pay for it all. Pay for a night in a hotel, making a nice time, you know. And when they brought it up to this family, they were kind of like, you know. And they were shocked at their kind of indifference because, well, man, you know, God could touch your life. And if nothing else, we'll get a great blessing for being at the meeting. And when they kind of declined graciously, they came to me and said, we're so confused. But see, this couple that wanted them to go with them were so on fire for God. They were an older couple. They'd come to Christ late. And in fact, they ended up actually going to Bible school in their 70s, give you an idea of how hungry they were in the middle of the country. So, I mean, they were ready to pay whatever price, do whatever need be to get more of God, right? So everywhere they went, they were getting something from heaven. I mean, they could have gone to a church business meeting and come out blessed. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that really is a miracle. But I mean, they were so hungry, they were getting things from God wherever they went. But people that don't have that same appetite can go and be in the same environment and get nothing. You know, it's interesting to me, you can get used to anything. The people that murmured and complained against Moses, right? They did that in the presence of that cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. Now, you know, just me, if I know God standing there, I think I would be a little more hesitant to speak against His God-appointed leadership, right? But you can get so used to anything that you have no longer any regard to the things of God. And I'm afraid we have a culture today that has no regard for the things of God. And because you and I are oftentimes rubbing elbows with that culture, if we're not careful, the sacredness, the value, the preciousness of the things of God lose their value to us. And we're not hungry as we should be for the things of God. So I'm saying all that to say, Jesus put a qualifier on this gift. There is no qualifier from heaven's standpoint. If you're a child of God, it belongs to you. Jesus said it this way in Luke. Well, I'll have to get the reference. Luke, I want to say 11:13, but I could be wrong. But He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So if you're a child of God, He belongs to you. So that's the only qualifier I can find in the Scripture. You've got to be born again. That's it. To receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there is a qualifier on your side. Are you thirsty? Do you really want more of heaven in your heart? And like I said, I've wanted this for people so badly, but I've never been able to get someone to receive if they themselves did not have that hunger in their heart. And I'm just saying that as a challenge to all of us, that if we're not hungry for the things of God, we've got to figure out what's wrong. You know, again, like I've said oftentimes, you've heard me say it so many times, if you go to the doctor and tell him you've lost your appetite, he's going to be greatly concerned. Because a lack of appetite is an indication of bad physical health. And if you've lost your spiritual appetite and you're not hungry for the things of God and wanting more of heaven in your heart, then that's an indication of bad spiritual health. It means that we've been feeding on the stuff of the world so much that we have our belly filled with the husks of this world rather than the riches of heaven. Can you say amen? And so we need to make sure that we change that. So Jesus said on the last day of the feast, He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart, or other versions say out of his belly, will flow rivers of living water. Now notice, but this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified or raised from the dead. As I said, before Jesus was raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit was not given to the average man or woman, like you and I, at all, in any capacity, unless you were standing in a special office that God anointed you for. But what we'd call the layman didn't have the Holy Spirit in them or on them at all. Now, the disciples had touched on that power because Jesus anointed them to go out and replicate His works. Remember that? And He told them, He said, He is with you and will be in you. Now, as believers, we start off with the Holy Spirit in us. And then as we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us for service, He's also with us. Amen? In other words, with us doing the work of God. Now, with this is another list of nine. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll just look at verses 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul here is teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, but he said the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now he's going to list nine things, but rather than dealing with the character of Christ like we saw with the fruit of the Spirit, remember love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all that, these speak to the ability or power of God. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit, notice this, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, if He's distributing to each one, and verse 7 says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the profit of all, then that means that all of us are to be operating on some level in these gifts, right? But these gifts come as a consequence of receiving the power of God in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself just to save a little bit of time this morning, but go with me to Acts 19, and we're going to look at just a couple of instances where people receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see the distinction between their salvation, getting baptized into Jesus Christ, being born again, and receiving this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul here is in the city of Ephesus, where he actually ended up having his greatest work. In Acts 19, starting with verse 1, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Now I want to stop, and I want you to think very carefully about that verse. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, if there is not a distinction in the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the new birth, you can't even ask that question. In other words, if when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you and that's all there is, then this question isn't even a sensible question. What he said was, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Meaning that there is another experience in the Holy Spirit to receive after you're saved. You see what I'm saying? When you believe, yes, the Holy Spirit comes in you. But he's saying, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit since you believed, since you were saved, when you were born again? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, I went to that church for about 20 years of my young life, but there's a lot of people that don't believe in the Holy Spirit outside of the new birth experience. Now, you'll find the reason why these guys did not have the gift of the Holy Spirit, in fact, they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, was because actually they weren't saved yet. Paul assumed they were, and he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I'm kind of the same way. If I meet a new believer, the very first thing I want to say is, have you received the Holy Ghost yet? Now, that's what he's asking them. But then they said, we've not even heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. He's saying, well, wait a minute. He needs to locate him. What were you baptized into then? Notice what he goes on to say. And he said unto them, verse 3, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So here we see all three baptisms. He said, he's thinking they're born again. They said, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said, what were you baptized into? They said, John's baptism. Now, what was John's baptism? It wasn't the new birth. It was just simply a baptism of repentance to prepare people's hearts for Jesus, right? Now, if you go back one chapter, you'll find out the reason why this was, is because Apollos, who was a great teacher, had come to Ephesus, but all he knew was the baptism of John. So he was preaching all he knew, but he wasn't preaching the new birth. And so he got these guys repentant. They're on their way, but they're not there yet. So what does Paul say? Verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ. When they heard this, notice this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here we see all these three baptisms again. Notice this. Verse 4 again. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that means they were what? They were born again. And then notice verse 6. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So you have three distinct experiences. A baptism of repentance, turning away from your old life, right? Being baptized in the name of Jesus, being born again, identifying with Him in salvation, and then receiving this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you this. When you got born again, when you became a child of God, did someone have to lay hands on you to make you saved? No. You believed in your heart and received Jesus, and you received the gift of salvation. So when Paul lays hands on them and they receive the Holy Ghost, this is something different. This is that endowment with power from on high to equip them to serve the purposes of God. In fact, notice what it goes on to say. Where was that? Verse 6. He says, when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now notice this. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. In other words, the gifts of the Holy Spirit began to be operative in their life. When I was, like I said, a young Baptist boy, and I got hungry for more of God, I began to ask a lot of questions. And the mistake I made oftentimes was I first started asking them inside the circle of my own church. And I was asking them about, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I would get the typical answers, well, when you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit. Okay, but something didn't satisfy me. I knew there was something more. And so I began to ask some of my Pentecostal friends, and they said, well, yeah, you did receive the Holy Spirit, but there's another experience, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God will come upon you to give you power. And that's when the gifts of the Holy Spirit will become operative in your life. You'll begin to evidence these gifts of the Spirit. So I didn't have a lot of doctrine. In fact, when I received the gift of the Holy Spirit, I would say I probably had a better case against it than for it if I were going to, you know, try to teach on it. Because I'd been immersed in my particular denominational creed. But I was hungry for God. And hunger is God's way of leading you oftentimes. Remember we said last week there's an anointing you have from the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and He'll lead and guide you into all truth. And so I began to get so hungry after God, and the more I opened my eyes, if you will, or allowed my heart to listen to what the Spirit of God was saying to me through my friends and so forth, the more my heart was open to the possibility, maybe they know something I don't. Now let me just tell you something right up front in case I'm sure you're... God knows something all of us don't know, right? There's a lot God knows we don't know. But a lot of times because we've been, I don't want to use the word brainwashed, but because our thinking has gone along one particular line, we're not open to thinking in a different way, right? I was raised in a very particular way, believing a very particular thing, and so my mind was not necessarily open to a different idea or seeing things differently. But my heart was so hungry, it caused me to be open. And so sure enough, one night after I had sang in, actually in my home church here in town, with the group that I was traveling with at the time, I went down to a friend's house to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember he and his wife were talking to us about it. And I remember that finally something in my heart just said, I want this. Now, like I said, I could not have taught you on the subject. I could not have laid out a good scriptural argument for it. But my heart knew what my head didn't. All I knew, I wanted more of God. So I said, let's pray. So they led me in a prayer. And then they said, you know, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of that is speaking with other tongues. Well, okay, fine, you know, so I'm going to speak with tongues. So they prayed with me, and I really didn't feel anything. I guess I was looking for a feeling. I think we always look for a feeling in spiritual things. I'm looking for some kind of feeling. But I remember the woman that was holding my hand, she had a hold of my hand over here, and she gripped my hand and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when she said that, I remember something like, for lack of a better term, an electric shock went through my body. I felt it like go from this hand, through my body, out this hand. And suddenly, I remember feeling like, I think I've got something kind of bubbling up, a word, if you will. Well, we didn't do this in my church, you know, so when I went ahead and tried to speak that out, but I was so embarrassed. I was so self-conscious. I mean, we didn't do this in my church. So the moment I started to speak, man, I just was so self-conscious, I shut myself down. But I believed that I had received something. So the next day, I called the 700 Club. Now, if you're familiar with the 700 Club, Pat Robertson, the founder, is a spirit-filled, tongue-talking Southern Baptist. So I thought, well, he's safe, because at least he comes from our ranks, right? So I called that ministry, which I had on a number of occasions, asking for prayer. And the person who prayed with me was brilliant, because they didn't say, well, you didn't speak in tongues fluently, you didn't receive. They acknowledged my experience. They said, now what you need is just to get alone and let God, you know, release that, what they call prayer language, which is a very accurate, we'll talk about tongues a little bit down the road, but that's a very accurate term for that. Because it's our way of devotionally praying to God in other tongues. And so they kind of gave me some instructions. And so when I hung up the phone, I was already kind of like my phone back then. Remember, these were phones. These were not cell phones. So my phone actually was on the ground as a teenager. So I'd been sitting on the ground talking to him. My bed was right over here. So I just kind of on my knees walked over to my bed, put my hands on the bed, and began to pray. And really, again, I want to go back to this issue of hunger. I was so hungry for God that I opened my mouth to say, praise the Lord, and worship Him a little bit in English like they told me to. And I didn't have to do any of that. The moment I opened my mouth, it was just like all of a sudden, and it, very apt, rivers of living water began to flow out of me. And I began to speak in a language I'd never learned. And I realized, I think some kind of intuitively, I realized, I think I could have done this sooner. But because my mind had been so... I guess taught against it, or when I would start to yield to the Spirit of God, my mind would want to grab hold of it and try to figure it out. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't use our mind. God gave us our mind, but how many of you know we're not that simply made? I mean, there's the intellectual side of us, but then there's that intuitive side of us. How many of you have ever had something where you just had a sense about something? You couldn't have explained why. You just know that you know that you know. Maybe it was a suspicion about someone that was trying to, you know, move their way into your family or something. Something about them's not right. I don't know what that is. And you couldn't put a finger on it, but you just had intuition about it. Well, that's the part of us that God speaks to. When we talk about the witness of the Spirit, that's what we're talking about. God doesn't say, here's three facts you need to know about this individual. No, He just speaks to us in that intuitive sense. My wife and I, yesterday, were going to buy something for our home. We had a salesman come. It was a prearranged meeting. And they were pitching something for our home. It was a good thing. It was, in fact, a good product. I don't have anything wrong with the company or the product. But something in my heart felt not right about it. And the more we heard the pitch, this guy was wonderful because he's very honest. But the more we heard the pitch, the more different it was from what they had originally told us on the phone. All of a sudden, it's more money, it's a longer contract, you know what I'm saying, because they want to hook you. And something in my heart just did not feel good about it. And I kept looking at her, and she's kind of looking at me, and we decided we would reschedule the appointment and have a discussion. The moment he left, we both agreed we liked him and hoped he gets good marks from his company, because he's a very honest guy. He represented them well, but he told us the truth, which I'm sure they didn't want him to do. But nevertheless, my spirit told me what my head didn't know. Now, I couldn't have told you why. Just something in my gut said, this will be a mistake if you do this. Now, how many of you know we need to learn to follow that? How many of you have ever been looking at something you really wanted, and you know, it's on the showroom floor or it's in the department store, and man, your flesh wants that badly. And it'll give you a lot of good reasons why you need that now. But something on the inside just saying, you know, I probably ought not do that. It's probably a little bit too much money. Probably can't. I mean, you don't necessarily formulate an argument against it, but something in you just says, don't do that. Right? That's that intuitive part of you. That's what God speaks to. So when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, something on the inside of me was turning flips. I mean, I would hear these people teach on this experience or on these things of God that were outside of my experience. All I knew is something on the inside of me was engaged, was ignited. I got excited about it. But I couldn't have explained it to you. Maybe you're that way when you got saved. You were excited about Jesus, but if you had to witness to your friend, you couldn't have done it. And that's kind of how I was about this experience. So I just followed the Holy Spirit. Like one person said, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with God kicking my intellect, kicking and screaming all the way in. And that's kind of how I was. I had a better argument up here against it. But what I had to do was kind of shut those arguments down and listen to the voice of the Spirit witnessing to my heart. And I knew that I knew that I knew this is God. All I can tell you is on that day, April 1st, 1984, when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, began speaking with other tongues, that was the what I call the watershed instance of my life. Now, I got saved at a very young age, like 6, 7 years of age. So the change was not hugely dramatic. It wasn't like I was, you know, a bank robber at 5, you know. So the change was not dramatic when I got saved. But this was dramatic. Because I went from, yeah, God's real and He's in my life, but it wasn't that kind of tangible real. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, the only thing I can say is that all of a sudden it was like everything about God became very real. And the spiritual realm became very real. I sensed things I hadn't sensed before. My preaching was with greater power. I could sense God with me more in serving Him, which is exactly what the Bible said this is to do, is to empower the believer for service. Now these guys spake in tongues and began to prophesy. Now why did they begin to prophesy? Because really the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a doorway into the gifts of the Spirit. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost on April Fool's Day, 1984. 2 weeks later, we were in Arvin, California, and I've shared this with you before, but a lady in the Assembly of God church we were singing in gave a message in tongues. And suddenly, you know, again, I'm trying to keep God straight on His doctrine, you know, and I said, well, Lord, I believe in this now. I know that that's scriptural. But, Lord, she gave that in a public meeting, and there needs to be an interpretation. I'm kind of like, you know, God, you know, do the word, you know. And He's like, you're right, give it. I wouldn't expect Him to do that. But it was amazing. I knew how. I can't explain to you how. How do you know how? I can't explain that to you. But intuitively, I knew how to do it. All of a sudden, I knew how to start off by faith, what the Spirit of God gave me. And God began to use me in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And since that time, He's used me in a number of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, you know, laying hands on the sick, so forth and so on. But what I'm saying is, God doesn't just want to suit us out for heaven one day. He wants to suit us out for service right now. There's a lost world that needs saving, right? Now, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I just had someone holding my hand. You can lay hands on people to receive the Holy Ghost, or you can just receive it as a gift. You can simply pray and say, Lord, The Holy Spirit, I recognize, is a gift to God's kids. Like you said in Luke 11:13, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Is that even the right reference, Luke 11:13? Is that what that says? And so when we pray and ask God, let me just ask you this. When you ask for Jesus, when you ask to be saved, yeah, look at that. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? Now, without going back to the verses before that, they say something to this effect. If you were to ask for bread, would your Father give you a stone? If you were to ask for an egg, would He give you a serpent or a scorpion? And if you were to ask for, I'm trying to remember the other one, would He give you a serpent? And what He's saying is, if you ask for the real, He's not going to give you a counterfeit, right? He's not going to give you something else. A lot of times Christians are, man, I want to receive the Holy Spirit, but I'm afraid I'll get something else. I'm afraid I'll get the wrong spirit. Well, who are you asking from? You think God's going to give you a wrong spirit? If you're a child of God and you ask God for the Holy Spirit, guess who you will receive? You will receive the Holy Spirit, right? So what we're going to do is very simple. I mean, you can come up here and have hands laid on you if you like. That's fine. But what I want to do is I just want to ask us to stand. Now, maybe you already feel the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, but I want you to do something this morning. Go ahead and stand if you would. We're going to close here in just a sec. But we're going to pray a simple prayer.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.